All right, take your Bible tonight, will you please, and turn to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and beginning in verse number 1. Having spent a week in the Middle East and the Muslim world, I thought we'd stay on task here in our series on comparing world religions and specifically studying Islam tonight. So I want to give you this as we think of perplexing prophecy and the doctrines of men. Perplexing prophecy and the doctrines of men. If you go into the old city of Jerusalem, you would divide it in quarters. And you would find the Armenian quarter. You would find the Christian quarter, which is the Catholic quarter. You would find the Jewish quarter. And you would find the Muslim quarter. And that Jerusalem is the head city, or one of the head cities, of three main world religions: Catholicism, Judaism, and Islam. And where did all this confusion come from? No doubt, perplexing prophecies and the doctrines of men. And I want to talk to you tonight about prophecy, and particularly the Islamic Antichrist, and how this seamlessly pieces in with Bible prophecy concerning whom our Bible calls the Antichrist. And I want to tell you, after 9/11, we got very uncomfortable being around those that were Islamist. And I must tell you, that is something that you are going to have to, as an American, just get used to. This is our world. Our children's world will be very much an Islamic world. And those of the Middle East are immigrating here, having many children. And one of the great fights we will have in our children's lifetime particularly will be the religion of Islam and its effect on American life. Well, look in our Bibles tonight, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now the whole earth tonight is waiting. The whole earth tonight is in anticipation. Three world religions are waiting. Jews are waiting for the Messiah. We stood at the Western Wall at the end of the Sabbath on Saturday And we were there with them as they were praying, putting notes into the wall, that Western Wall. I took a picture. I'll put it on Facebook. I have a little paper in the Western Wall. I wrote on a piece of paper, prayers for the peace of Jerusalem. And under that I wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And I put it in the wall. But they're waiting for their Messiah to come. We spent several hours at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. And the Temple Institute is all about the building of the third Jewish temple. As a matter of fact, we toured through their place, and he said it's not a museum. He said a museum speaks of things that have already happened. He said this is not a museum. This is something that we are awaiting to happen. They're waiting to build their temple that the Messiah may come. They're waiting for him. But not only are the Jews waiting, we know that the Muslims are waiting. They're waiting for their Messiah. They call the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. For example, the government of Iran, these Shia Muslims, believe that through violence, they can speed along the coming of their Messiah. But they're not the only ones waiting, for we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing to stand on the Mount of Olives, looking down at the Eastern Gate, and knowing that Jesus Christ's feet will split the Mount of Olives, and Jesus Christ is coming. We know that he's coming to stand on Mount Megiddo and look out at that valley of Armageddon where the armies of the world shall meet, and King Jesus, no evidence that his feet ever hit the ground, riding in on a white horse, vanquishing his enemies, a sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth that by it he might smite the nations, and he rides to the Mount of Olives and touches the ground. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Our guide was a Jew, not a practicing Jew, but a Jew. And he said to us several times, he said, you're waiting for your Messiah to come the second time. We are waiting for ours to come for the first time. But as we shall see, the whole worldly religious system awaits. But I want you to understand, as we look in our Bibles and other evidence tonight, that they're not looking for three men to come, not three separate men. In actuality, there's two men on the way. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and one the Bible calls the beast, the Antichrist. Only one philosophy requires violence to usher in a new day. That is the nation and the religion of Islam. By the way, I've told you there's one letter's difference between the expansion of the gospel and the expansion of the Islamic religion. It's the letter S. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But add an S, and you get exactly how we've seen the spread of Islam in our world, through the sword. So essential to Muslims is their belief in the last days. I read this verse from the Quran, Surah 2, 177. Righteous is he who believeth in Allah, the last day, the angels, the scripture, and the prophets. Now, what is our prophetic timeline? What is our, what we call our eschatological timeline? And we went through this in Sunday school recently, and maybe some of you weren't there. We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church of Christ. And understand, this is our Lord coming on the clouds for the church. Jesus Christ is imminently coming to receive us unto himself. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. That is the next event on the calendar of God, the return of Jesus Christ. Our kids were, they were just thrilled at the prospects that the rapture would take place while we were in Jerusalem. And I said, well, if the rapture takes place, I'll just wave at you and I'll see you in the presence of our Lord. We're waiting for the rapture. And we know prophetically, by the way, this is based on a literal interpretation of Scripture. And by the way, I have no problem, I have no apologies about being a literal interpreter of the Holy Scriptures. No problem with that. To assume that Jonah was not swallowed by a whale is to assume that Jesus is a liar. For he said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. So after the rapture of the church, the world, those left behind, enter into 7 years. We know that from the book of Daniel and Revelation. 7 years of tribulation divided into equal parts of 3.5 years, a tribulation in the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. Then Christ returns again, but not in the clouds for the church, but he comes to the ground on the clouds with the church. And we read that Jesus Christ is coming back and the armies of heaven riding on white horses are coming with him. We understand this from the Scriptures. And he vanquishes his enemies and ushers in a millennial kingdom. And by the way, everywhere we went, I couldn't help but think about the conditions of the Holy Land as Ezekiel and Isaiah speak of the land returning to the conditions of the Garden of God. Thinking about that land becoming Eden once again. What life is going to be like when King Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. And he is coming, and we know that. And he will rule and reign. And by the way, we will rule and reign with him. And then we see the conclusion of the whole matter as Satan is loosed for a season and cast into hell. And then we have the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead who are to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. That is our basic outline, our basic time frame. Now that's what we know. We know that our Lord is coming. We know that he could come at any moment and usher in this. By the way, in this day and time, there's no certainty as to when and where and how. But when Jesus Christ comes for the church, you can set the timer and know that he will keep things on schedule. We know that. Now, who is this Islamic Messiah? Who is he? Well, he's called the 12th Imam. Al-Mahdi, or the hidden imam. Now listen carefully. And I want you to see tonight the great deception that's going on in the world today. It's hard for us to understand the end times, the mystery of iniquity, the great deception that will sweep this world. But friends, we see it in action today. And I want you to see it in the lesson tonight. Now, an imam is an anointed leader or ruler or a prophet. Now, early on, Islam was divided into two factions, the Sunnis and the Shias. The Shias, particularly those of Iran, believed that Allah alone appointed imams. The 12th imam lived in the 13th century. And as a 5-year-old boy, he went into hiding at the age of 5 in A.D. 874. A little boy went into hiding. He's called the hidden imam. And these Muslims, and by the way, what I read is whether they're moderate or Shia, they all take this basic philosophy. They're waiting for this imam to reveal himself. Now, let me give you a few facts about him. First of all, he's a descendant of Muhammad, the son of Fatima. He has a broad forehead and a pointed nose. He will return before the end of the world. His appearance will be preceded by prophetic events during 3 years of chaos and oppression. He escaped Medina and flees to Mecca. Thousands of Muslims pledge allegiance to him. He rules over the Arabs for 7 years, and he brings peace. Now, let me give you a few things. First of all, how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, it's ushered in by violence. Have you read the newspaper lately? We thought about Ahmadinejad, this prime minister of Iran, and we'd say he's a madman. He's a crazy man. He's a lunatic. In all actuality, he's a religious zealot seeking to bring the world to a head. Now, when Ahmadinejad speaks, he speaks of Israel being as Satan in America being the great Satan, and the extermination of the Jewish people. Ultimately, the design of these Muslims is to eradicate the Jewish nation, to usher this system in through violence. Now, where will this take place? What city? Anybody know? Will it be in Mecca? Would it be in Medina? Actually, it'll be in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to hear what they said. Now, this is from an Egyptian author who said this: the Mahdi will be victorious and eradicate those pigs and dogs and the idols of this time, so that there will be once more a caliphate based on prophethood, as the Hadith states. Jerusalem will be the location of the rightly guided caliphate and the center of Islamic rule, which will be headed by an Imam al-Mahdi, the 12th Imam, that will abolish the leadership of the Jews and put an end to the domination of the Satans, who spit evil into people and cause corruption in the earth, making them slaves of false idols and ruling the world by laws other than the Sharia of the Lord of the worlds. Hear this quote. The prophet said, "The last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews, and the Muslims would kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, 'Muslim or the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him.'" Now, when you go to the Middle Eastern world, you begin to understand the great hatred for the Jewish people. We were in Bethlehem at a store that takes olive wood and makes beautiful Christmas decorations and manger scenes made out of olive wood, beautiful pieces of art. And there was a girl working there, her name was Angelina, looked very Arabian. And my wife and I began to talk to her, and I was shopping for a pair of cufflinks. And we were talking to her, and I know, I just can't get away from myself. I just can't. I did not buy a necktie, but I did buy cufflinks. I did do that. And so we were talking to her, and Marie was asking her questions, and where are you from? And she said, well, I was born here in Bethlehem, under the shadow of the city of Jerusalem. And we were talking to her about leaving and going into the city, and what Arabs can go into the city and what cannot go into the city. And she said, I can't leave this city. And she said, I'm a prisoner, living in the West Bank. You've heard about that on the news. And indeed, she is a prisoner. Maybe because of things that her family has done, or someone in her family that has committed a crime against the state of Israel, or a name of a family member who has been targeted, profiled by the Israeli government, and she can't leave that place. But understand, an Arab can live in the state of Israel in peace, in sophistication, have his own home and have a nice job and receive an education. All he has to do is recognize that Israel is a nation that deserves to have a place. He can be an Arab Israeli, but many of them will not do that. Why? Because of the great hatred that goes all the way back to the tent of Abraham. Walking alongside the eastern gate on the Mount of Olives, you look down into the valley, and there are Jewish tombs everywhere on the Mount of Olives. And there's a road that splits the Mount of Olives from the Mount Zion that goes up to the temple, and laying across the shadow of the eastern wall, there are Islamic Muslim graves, because they put those graves there believing that a holy man would not step over graves to come into the city. And Brother Reynolds said, I don't think Jesus is going to have any trouble with that at all. But you're walking down the road and seeing the Hebrew dead on this side and seeing the Muslim dead on this side, and you look back to Abraham and understand the conflict. But their design is to eradicate the Jewish people and set up rule in the city of Jerusalem. That's where it will happen. Well, who is who? Look again in your Bible here in Revelation 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. You have the beast. And then in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, who is who? Who is who? Now, I want to give you a basic timeline of what the Muslims are waiting for, and you can figure out who is who. The Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi to come, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to come, according to Islamic writings. The Mahdi is going to come and make a 7-year peace agreement with the peoples of the world. He's going to rule for 7 years on the earth. Then he believes that Jesus is going to come. Jesus, in Arabic, Isa. Isa is going to come. And Isa is going to be asked to pray for this great congregation of Muslims and those that have adhered to Muslim law. The word Islam means submission, to submit themselves to Allah, that Jesus is asked to pray, and Jesus steps behind the Mahdi and bows to the Mahdi, and then Jesus is sent out to kill, quote, the people of the cross. By the way, when you go to the Holy Land, you understand that we don't worship places. We never worship places. We don't worship buildings. We don't bow before altars. We don't bow before idols, but the Quran calls our people, our forefathers, the people of the book. We are the people of the book. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If you added flesh and blood to this written word before you tonight, you'd have the person of Jesus Christ. I am, he said the word. The people of the book. And Jesus goes out and he kills the people of the cross and sets up this eternal caliphate under Muhammad and the 12th Mahdi. Now, did that sound familiar to you at all? That he would come and make a peace accord for 7 years, then he'd break his peace accord, and a form of a false prophet would come and cause everybody to worship him. Did that sound familiar to you? Read your Bible again, Revelation 13. Notice the words worship here in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now notice carefully, we speak in the comparative sense. Just like we speak of God in the comparative sense, God delivers from that. God is greater, we say. And God is greater, but God is not simply greater than us, or he's not smarter than us, or more powerful than us, or more loving than us. God is superlatively loving, superlatively holy. God doesn't act on our plane, think on our plane, love on our plane. God so loved the world, he gave his son. God is not like us. He is superlative. But the son of perdition is coming. And understand, he is not comparatively more evil than we are or more satanic than we are. Friends, when we are taken out of this world, the superlative of evil will reign on this earth, and you ain't seen nothing yet. He's superlatively evil. The Bible says in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Notice carefully, worship to the beast is received by the dragon. I just wonder in our world tonight, what Satan is receiving worship through. I hope, and somebody might say after I say this, why would he have to say this in our church? Maybe I don't need to say it, but I want to say it. You might as well float over hell by a spider thread, by a spider web, than to call yourself a Christian and go into a movie theater where erotic sadomasochism is glorified by Hollywood culture. Don't come to me claiming to be a Christian going seeing movies like that. 50 Shades of Grey sold over 100 million copies around the world. That the sale of propaganda like that has increased greatly. I'm being careful for the sake of the children here tonight. Understand, our country has devolved so far away from decency. But we haven't seen evil in this world like we shall see in this day. And notice what he said in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And understand, whatever your idea of worship here, it means to kiss or just to bow to. Just to give in to, just to submit to. And so who we're talking about tonight, and hear me as I conclude this. As I stood beside a 1,000-pound golden menorah that the Jews have created, it's on display under the shadow of the Temple Mount that could be used in their third temple. Marie and I are speaking to a Jew that is leading us through the Temple Institute, asking him questions concerning the third temple and salvation. Which, by the way, he had no biblical proof if we said something from the Bible. It's so sad. Paul says to his own people in Romans chapter 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And he said in verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the word was nigh them, in their mouth. We talk about rediscovering where Calvary is. They were there at Calvary. They were in Jerusalem. They heard the prophets and killed the prophets. They held the originals. We trust that God has preserved His word. They saw the original, and they rejected Christ. By the way, don't make any mistake about it. The Jews did not reject Christ in that day. He came to His own, and His own are receiving Him not. They are rejecting Him today. Without any answer for their sin problem. But they want their temple so badly. It's not a stretch at all of the imagination to assume what the Jews would give away to get their third temple. Who they would be willing to accept to receive their house of worship. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. My wife said, and we were very genteel with him, but she said, and you can point to Moriah, where the Temple Mount is, where Abraham brought his son Isaac to the top of the hill. It's under the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock was placed on the rock of Moriah, where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And she said, God said there, you don't have to take the life of your son. God will provide Himself a lamb. And he said, there were many people offering their children as sacrifices in that time. And then he said, Abraham did not understand exactly what was happening there. And in my heart, I got interrupted and I didn't have a chance to say this to them, but I wanted to say to him, actually, there is commentary for what Abraham knew. Paul said in Galatians 3, the gospel before was preached unto Abraham. He said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return again. In his mind for 3 days his son was dead. And he ascended to the top of the hill, and Isaac said halfway up, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And I believe Abraham understood exactly the gospel. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. And the Bible says to us here that the beast will come and make a 7-year peace agreement with them to give them exactly what they want. But the Jews will not only see Him as their Messiah, the Muslims will see Him as the Mahdi, as the 12th Imam. Now let me read for you quickly as I conclude tonight. Some parallels between whom the Bible calls the Antichrist and whom the Muslims call the Mahdi. The Antichrist, according to the Bible, is unparalleled politically, militarily, and as a religious leader that will emerge in the last days. The Muslims believe the Mahdi is unparalleled in political, military, and religious matters that will emerge in the last days. Same belief. Which, by the way, Muhammad was born in 570 AD, died in the 7th century. And much of what we see in the Quran is perverted or quoted Old and New Testament story, a perversion of inspired truth. The Bible says the false prophet is a secondary prominent figure that will emerge in the last days who will support the Antichrist. The Muslims believe the Muslim Jesus is a secondary prominent figure that will emerge in the last days to support the Mahdi. In other words, we call him the false prophet, the Muslims call him Jesus. Did you see that? The Bible says the Antichrist and the false prophet together will have a powerful army that will do great damage to the earth in an effort to subdue every nation and dominate the world. The Muslims believe the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will have a powerful army and attempt to control every nation of the earth and dominate the world. The Bible teaches us that the false prophet is described essentially as a dragon in lamb's clothing. According to the Muslims, the Muslim Jesus comes bearing the name of the one the world knows as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, yet the Muslim Jesus comes to murder all those who do not submit to Islam. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist and the false prophet establish a new world order. The Muslims believe the Mahdi and Jesus establish a new world order. The Bible teaches the Antichrist and false prophet institute new laws for the whole earth. The Muslims believe the Mahdi and Muslim Jesus institute Islamic law or Sharia over all the earth. The Bible teaches us the Antichrist is said, according to Daniel chapter 7, is said to change the times. Interesting in Jerusalem. We stayed Friday, Saturday, Sunday in Jerusalem. On Friday, there were no Arabs in sight. Their holy day. On Saturday, there were no Jews in sight. And on Sunday, there weren't many Christians, but they were worshiping on their, of course, holy day, the day of the resurrection. Changing the times and the seasons means there would be one religion that would officially change the times or make Friday the holy day. That would be the nation or worship of the Muslims. The Bible teaches the Antichrist and the false prophet will be both powerful religious leaders who will attempt to institute a universal world religion, as the Muslims believe the Mahdi and Jesus will institute Islam as the only religion on the earth. The Antichrist and the false prophet, according to the Bible, execute anyone who does not submit to submit to their world religion. Likewise, the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will execute anyone who does not submit to Islam. The Bible teaches the Antichrist and the false prophet will specifically use beheading as the primary means of execution for nonconformists. We were watching Fox News on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Across the mountains of Galilee is the nation of Jordan, the very day that the pilot was burned alive. We were there, right across the hills from Jordan when he was executed. But we know their chief means of execution is beheading. Islam believes that the Muslim Jesus and the Mahdi will use the Islamic practice of beheading for executions. The Bible teaches the Antichrist and false prophet will have a specific agenda to kill as many Jews as possible. The Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will kill as many Jews as possible until only a few are left hiding behind rocks and trees. Our Bible teaches the Antichrist and false prophet will attack to conquer and seize Jerusalem. As we mentioned earlier, that is the goal of the Islamic people. The Bible teaches the Antichrist will set himself up in the Jewish temple as his seat of authority. The Muslims believe the Mahdi will establish the Islamic caliphate from Jerusalem. And on, I've got four more pages of things to read. I'm just saying to you tonight, look up. Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. There's no question in my mind. Spending a week in that part of the world, the Jews are waiting for their Messiah to come. The Muslim world is pressing the issue. They believe through pressing the issue, they can force the Mahdi to return. The pressure of the nation of Israel surrounded by her enemies, that small state surrounded by her enemies, we know in our hearts that Jesus Christ is coming. We know in our hearts He's coming. And we ought to do all we can while we can to preach the gospel. Hey, listen, to know we're saved, to know we're saved, to know we've passed from death unto life. These are not days of trepidation. These are days of celebration. These are not days to pout, but shout, Jesus is coming and I know Him. But we ought to be ready. The world is, Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 8, the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. If you could hear the rocks crying out, if you could hear the ground crying out, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And we know Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the world is waiting. The man of sin, I believe it, the man of sin is on his way. And there's a deception in his hands. If I were you, I'd move like Noah with fear and prepare an ark to the saving of my house to make sure my loved ones have a ticket to board the old ship of Zion. May God help us tonight. Our Father, we